get settled here before we get going. Bowling was fun last week. It was suggested we do an adult bowling, so if you're interested in that, let me know. It was a lot of fun. It was fun, right? We had a lot of fun.
It was also a miracle. I won a game, I think.
Ted won a game. Miracles do occur.
Everybody else did badly enough that I could win.
No, you had a good game. But it wasn't until that third game, you didn't get a strike until the third game.
Right.
See? But then the owl came. Yeah. Well, we took the junior high and high school, and they did bumper bowling the first game and a half, and then they took them down. Yeah, yeah.
I'm not promising I'll ever go, but if you ever want encouragement, get me the ball. I'll encourage
you. I want to just say Ray is an expert bowler.
All right.
He could beat any of you men in here. I'm not kidding. He is good.
Well, I had a 189 and a 185, so you better bring your game. And a 122.
When are you going?
Oh, I don't know. We should. I don't know. We need to pick a day. That's what we need to do.
Okay, we'll go.
And another thing, we probably won't have we're having a potluck today, but we won't have one in March because it'll probably be March 13th, which will be the Catholic, their feast for St. Paddy's Day we typically go to. So it's our way of, it's good food. And it's really good food. I missed it last year. I was somewhere. I can't remember where. That doesn't surprise me. Oh, you know, Bruce was talking about, you know, he encourages you to read the Bible. I encourage you to read the Bible. There's an article why so many Christians are biblically illiterate. Yesterday I posted it. It's from Jeremiah Johnston. Short article. But, you know, just come up some of the highlights. The Bible in America is massive industry. $2.5 billion every year. A Gideon gives away a Bible every second.
Wow.
Every second. So why are we so biblically illiterate?
Yeah, right. Nobody's reading it.
Really?
Nobody's
really?
Reading
the most sold book, but probably the least understood by Christians than anything. And he just, a couple of things, says one of the problem remains most are oblivious to the Bible's basic content, meaning, and message. That's why we encourage people to read it. If you don't know what you stand on, nobody else is going to know it either. And it's something that you have to be encouraged to do on your own. I like what he said at the end. If 80% of Americans believe the Bible is God's word, shouldn't we show the Bible more respect by knowing more about it?
Amen.
You know, shouldn't we show the God that we give our life to more respect by getting to know him? And that's what we get into the book of Proverbs, and why I like teaching a book of that every month. Next week, we're going to get back into Ephesians, the last half of chapter 1, and there's some really good stuff in the book of Ephesians, but the Bible as a whole teaches us who God is. And Proverbs may appear to be some as a broken record because it says a lot of the same things over and over again. But without proper perspective and the consideration of the source, the purpose can be buried in self-absorbed me, me, me thought, and it becomes all about you. I like what Steve Lawson said. He's the guy that we watched the video on, if you were here for Sunday school. He says, it is impossible to have an encounter with the living God and be unchanged. The same sun that melts the snow hardens the clay. Either the word of God is going to harden your heart or it's going to melt it. It's going to melt it. And that's what Proverbs, I love Proverbs because even though it says the same things a lot of them over and over again, I need that in my life. I need that. And what Proverbs actually reveals is the love of God expressed by his commands or laws put down in his word in there for you. The book of Proverbs perfects the art of repetition in order that God's church, the called out ones, that's what we are, we're the called out ones, that's what church means, are kept on the right direction. And that's done by marking and making the correct decisions to stay on the path of righteousness. And how's that done? By continually providing moral, ethical, and spiritual commands or instructions. And Proverbs are general rules. They're not absolute principles, okay? These are what's going to occur if it was a perfect world. But we know it's not. They're commands and codes of conduct that teach, move, and preserve. and they're often repeated, and they are to be obeyed. Why? Because God does give insight into living, because he created life. He created life, so he's going to give us the inside information of what we really need to know. He started with the Ten Commandments, as all law and order rest on God's authenticity. The law and its subsequent writings are proven true. Guys, they're proven true when lived and individually put into action. That's when they become real. Like Troy said, if it wasn't for the Lord, when that event hit in his life, there would have been no reason for living. Same with mine. If it wasn't for God when my wife left, you could have just easily thrown everything away. Or said, it's my turn to do everything under the sun. But I knew, because Solomon said, no, there's nothing new under the sun. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the fear of the Lord. Obey God. Fear the Lord and obey God in his commands. The reality of not following are also experienced in life when you ignore them. God's word gives you the opportunity to see through your troubles and makes you realize that you cannot be king of me. I read that somewhere this week and I wrote it in my Bible. I cannot be king of me. When you become a Christian, you advocate your throne because that's who rules your life. You give it to the rightful owner, God. You step down and say, you're on the throne, God. I'm no longer king of my life. It's you. And realize this, you have willingly given your life to God, and Jesus offers the forgiveness of sin and the power to live for him. He's forgiven you, and now he's given you. Even though you stepped down, you might have thought you had power, but you had none. But when you step down, you have it all, because he's on the throne now. God has best worked in and through your life by wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and instruction. Very plainly revealed, even in a casual reading of the book of Proverbs. And life is anything but casual, and God is not just some acquaintance. Life has a purpose and a plan, and it's one God. And that's what we're going to look at today. His plan worked through wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and instruction. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for this day. Lord, even though it's snowing out, I guess we can expect that, and we thank you for that, Father. But just right now, teach us your continual just words in your book, in the Bible, in Proverbs 18. And just put them in our heart where we can meditate on them, learn them, so they become usable in our life. May your Holy Spirit just do that now. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So turn over to Proverbs chapter 18. And this book is very persistent, and at times it's quite possibly, can it be said, annoying, okay? As it is specific and goes into the soul and convicts your character. It just convicts you. And it lays out a scenario and it provides the results. It either says you can walk in the way of righteousness, the way God wants you to, or if you don't, this is what's going to happen. And it very much involves wisdom, understanding, and knowledge with some instruction. Individually, good words, but together, great life-changing concepts. And when you put them together and practice them, they will lead you and teach you in the way you should go. Dr. J.B. Gambrill tells an amusing story from General Stonewall Jackson's famous Valley Campaign. Jackson's army found itself on one side of a river when it needed to be on the other side. After telling his engineers to plan and build a bridge so the army could cross, he called his wagon master in to tell him that it was urgent the wagon train cross the river as soon as possible. The wagon master started gathering all the logs, rocks, and fence rails he could find and built a bridge. Long before daylight, General Jackson was told by his wagon master all the wagons and artillery had crossed the river. General Jackson asked, where are the engineers and what are they doing? Because things don't change a lot. The wagon master's only reply was that they were in the tent drawing up a plan for the bridge. Guys, there is a plan and a method to Proverbs, and God has a plan for our lives. And a lot of it involves action. A lot of it involves action. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, if sourced through the fear of God, or respect for him, is the directing principle of wisdom. We know that from Proverbs 1:7. or living life skillfully. And it's the only plan you need. When you live these things, your soul sees God in the heart and love of the Father. You understand it? When you get to know God, you see Him and you get to know the heart and love of the Father. And love is, being that it's Valentine's Day, love, not in God always providing what you need when you demand it, but revealing Himself through His Word and ministering directly, personally to you, exactly when you need what you need. I mean, the love of a pastor for me, you know, I would really, if I could make every invitation that people, place that people invite me to, I could. But don't think it's not that I don't love you. My love for you stops when I stop studying God's Word and teaching it to you. That's when you know my love for you is gone. I mean, I really do like coffee and I really like to eat a lot of stuff, but I just don't have the time for that. But I appreciate the offers. But like I said, my love for you is teaching God's Word.
Yeah.
If I stop doing that, then I stop loving you. Now, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and instruction is not something specific to Proverbs. If you want to turn over to Exodus 31, verse 3 through 5, we're going to see that it's an old concept, and then we're going to look at Colossians 1, 9, and Paul incorporates and lets us know it's new. Exodus 31, 3, this is when he's instructing and he's calling up people to make the instruments for the temple. And he says, "And I have filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." So you can see how it's important to have those things, just not in relation to God, but when you're doing work for Him. And then in Colossians 1:9, "For this reason we also," Paul says, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask," I love what he asks, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And you say, why is this so important? I'm going to read verses 10 through 12 in the Amplified, because remember we said that God has a plan for us and it includes action, "so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, and personal integrity to fully please Him," another thing we have to do, "and all things bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing," here it is, "in the knowledge of God with deeper faith, clear insight, and fervent love for His precepts," or His law. "We pray that you may be strengthened and invigorated with all power according to His glorious might, to attain every kind of endurance and patience with joy," and I love the end result, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, God's people in the light." There is a very good reason to follow the framework laid out by God. It's just a progression of things. And it's almost as if He gives you something to do and you say, well, I have to do all these things. If you start walking, these things just take place. They just take place in your life. Because it's personal, but it's never realized until you partake of it. It's like bowling. You're never going to get a strike if you don't throw the ball. Took Ted 3 games, but hey, it was like an avalanche then. I was crying, I was getting tired, but then I was like, well, everybody must be getting tired. But look at, today we're going to look at 24 more Proverbs that continue to reveal God's consistent heart and program for all who come to Him, and courses of direction and provision, and they include the good and the bad, rules that are universal in time and nature. And the first one is, "A man who isolates himself," notice there's a choice here, Proverbs, God always gives us choices, "a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." You know, life is filled with many opportunities. In Christ, you can choose how you're going to serve Him or how you're going to serve yourself. You can do your own thing regardless of what other people say. Example is, you're going to say, we've said it, and how many people have heard, "I'm going to do what I think is right." And you look at some people and like, wow, really? You're going to do that? When to everybody else, it's obviously a bad thing to do. And that action will separate you and lead you either knowingly or unknowingly down the wrong path. And so you rage war against sound wisdom. That's what you're doing. And the result is selfish desire causes wisdom to be held at arm's length. It's like, I'm not going to listen to this great advice. And the problem is, or what results is, you can't use it because you're not familiar or near to it. And when you need it, it's not there. I'm just talking about the two-year-old who died and the people in tragedies without the Lord. That book by Billy Graham, one of the first things I use it in every funeral I do, is that we live, the people are unprepared for death because we live in a death-denying society, which means that we don't think about it that much. And it's not that you have to dwell on it, but if you don't think about it, you're not prepared for it. And if you don't have this, you'll never be prepared for it.
Yeah.
It'll hit you like, it'll just cut you right down, like nothing. And the thing is, death and separation can cut you down if you're a Christian, but you have something to stand on and hold you until you can get back up on your own feet. Verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, which is discernment, knowing what's right and almost right. So they have no delight in it, but in expressing his own heart. A fool, and the words for that, chump, sucker, jester, clown, places more stock in feelings than facts. And it's a very real hazard for all of us because, guys, we all have feelings. God created us with feelings, okay? I've heard some pastors and preachers say that we can't be ruled by our feelings, but we have to recognize them, okay? We have to recognize them. But a foolish person is one who bases their decisions on how they feel. Example, I don't feel like going to work. Well, then the boss doesn't feel like paying you either, okay? if you're just tired, that's not a reason not to go to work. I'd never go. That's what coffee's for. That's what sleep is for. I mean, or I don't feel like God wants us together anymore in our marriage. I have feelings for somebody else. Hey, happens a lot, okay? God would never have you feelings for somebody else, okay? That's all on you. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is the proper filter to sort out feelings from facts. Feelings change, God never does. Okay, he never does change. So you can recognize them, but run it through the Word of God. And run it through other people, because usually they'll give you some good wisdom. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt or defiance comes also. And with dishonor comes reproach. Usually when comes with. When the wicked comes, so does dishonor. I like what the New Living Translation puts it this way. Doing wrong leads to disgrace, and scandalous behavior brings contempt, dislike, or disrespect, or hatred. Numbers 32:23, sin will find you out. Keep in mind, God doesn't track us, or sin does, okay? God knows about it, but your sin will find you out. Verse 4. I love this one. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. When you hear the words flowing brook, don't you think refreshing? I do. And that's what it means. Flowing brooks are refreshing. So are the words of wisdom. So are the words of wisdom. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked, or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention. In that word contention, think of battle or conflict. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Look at the progression. The words of a talebearer or gossiper are like tasty trifles or wounds, and they go down into the inmost body. Contention, like I said, or battle, it leads to his destruction, the person who partakes of this, from his lips, and it snares the soul. And it's usually more pleasing to bring others with. Misery loves company, right? So when somebody feels like they're going down, they like to bring other people down. It's almost like the kamikaze pilot, you know? He's getting shot down. He's going down too. He's going to take other people with him. That's what sometimes, because their soul is snared. And if they find misery finds company. That's it. And with gossiping, look at it. It's talebearers, tasty trifles. They wound gossiping. You know, that's why there's such an emphasis on bullying today. And it's not that, you know, bullying's not anything new. It's just easier to do and hide behind due to social media now. Yeah. You know, Twitter, Snapchat, Facebook, whatever. It's so easy to throw words out there, and you can hide behind them. And you know, the easiest thing to do is if somebody says something bad about you, don't respond.
Amen.
Unfriend them. I don't know. Don't engage in it. You know what'll happen? It'll stop. But if you respond to it, then the other people are liking it, and then there's sides of it, and it's just this huge, unnecessary waste of time where people actually take their own lives because of it. So it's serious because it wounds. It wounds right into the innermost part of a person. What is amazing that it doesn't stop, as most have been or will be targets of other people. They've been bullied or been targets of it, and they can't stop it. I love what the one commentator said. A tongue 3 inches long can destroy a man 6 feet tall. Yeah. Foolish lips look for battle, destruction. They trap the soul of a fool. It blames, it hurts, and it hurts other people. And that's not a new thing. Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. Why? I love this. It goes back to our Sunday school. I am the Lord, period. When you know the attributes of God, when you respect Him as your Lord, I am the Lord. Why? Boom. That's why. Be holy, for I am holy. Why? Because God said it. God said it. And when you understand Him, when you love Him, you just rest in that. Okay, you're the Lord. I'm good with that. Verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. I really had trouble with this, and I looked it up on a New Living Translation. It puts it really nicely. A lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. If you're lazy, even though you're not doing anything, you are. If you're in charge of your family and you're not working, for whatever, sometimes you just can't find a job, but you know what? If you're just not looking and you're not working, you're hurting your family. You're hurting your family. A lazy person, you know? Clean your room. If you don't clean it, somebody else does. You know? Things have to get done. Everything you do, keep this in mind, is done for God and His glory. I love it when Moses, Exodus 33:18, I love it, he says, Moses said to God, please show me your glory. I love this, show me your glory. God's glory breathes life into a day and a soul, and it can't be destroyed, it builds. When you do things for God, for His glory, He gives it back to you, and it builds, it doesn't destroy. Nobody can take it away. That's the thing about a testimony we can share. Nobody can deny your testimony. Amen. Nobody. Nobody at all. And it gives God glory. Verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. A lot of people get the idea where it says, and they are saved. It's safe. They're safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. The name of the Lord is a place of refuge. Why? For His name illustrates His character. His name is His character. Name is His character. But wealthy people are often run to their riches in times of need. Temporary safety and escape often succeed, but false is the protection when real crisis come. Your grants, your $50 bills, or your Benjamins, your $100, and I looked up what a $500 bill is, okay? McKinley. Not that I've ever had one or seen one, But those things, you can build a wall up, okay? You can pile your cash this high to protect you. Somebody, and it can come in. What can a Wyoming wind do to a bunch of bills that are properly stacked? Firestorm. You know, we all have money. Most of us have money in mutual funds or 401ks. You know, I'm at the stage now where the market's up and down. I can't touch those things for 20-some years, so you know what? I don't look at them. My brother's back in Wisconsin, play the stock market, drives him nuts. You know, he popping antacids and, oh, did you see the market? I'm like, I don't play it. I don't really have a 401k. Well, doesn't that bother you? I can't touch it for 20 years, 25, no. I could be dead by then. And somebody who doesn't deserve my money will have it, you know?
Amen.
That did nothing for it. Amen. So it's what are we going to do? We're going to put our trust in the safety of God, in His wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. In Psalm 61, verse 3, if you want to turn there, it kind of looks as how He can be our safety. We're going to look at past, present, and future, how God is our safety. 61:3 says, "For you have been." And this is how we get our strength, remembering what God has done for us in the past. "You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Just because of what God's done for me when I was taken down really low, that builds me up in the future. I can trust in Him. In the present, Psalm 91, verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." Because of what took place in many of our lives, once you get through a tragedy, you can go from Psalm 61:3 and rest in 91:2. But it still is, "I will trust in Him." And then 2 Samuel 22:2, it's a bunch of twos. 2 Samuel 22:2. And I'm going to run it through verse 4. "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of his enemies, from the hand of Saul." And this is looking past, present, and future. God doesn't change. It's putting it all together. He says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Look at those things, rock, fortress, deliverer. If you don't think God is anything to you, this is good stuff to just memorize. "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust." Look at what He also is. "My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior." Look at all those things. Strength, trust, shield, salvation, stronghold, refuge equals a Savior. "You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Isn't that great? That's what we get when we become a child of God. Verse 12. "Before destruction," and we know this, Proverbs 15:33 and 16:18, excuse me, "before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Pride comes before a disaster, okay? Always, always. But humility comes before respect. You want to respect God, you have to be humble before Him. That doesn't mean humility isn't beating yourself down. It's your worth in relationship to who God is. You're not anything less. You're not anything more. You are who you are because of who God is, if that makes any kind of sense. The only cure for pride, Proverbs 1:7, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Respect of God will cure your pride. And if you're not, it will be soon. He'll correct it for you. Specific things will eventually follow certain actions. It's not an if, but a when. God's guiding principles help to warn, direct, and to teach. That's part of His plan. Verse 13, "He who answers a matter before he hears it," who's ever done that? Who's finished somebody else's sentence? Yeah. I always have to remind myself not to do that. It's who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. Don't get in the habit of answering before other person finishes. It's a couple reasons why. It polishes your listening. And it perfects your patience, and it shows you're concerned what other people have to say. It's also easier to speak when it's your turn because your foot's not in your mouth, okay? So it makes it a little easier that way. And it gives a chance for the Holy Spirit to give you direction. And if you've ever been in a situation where somebody's really dumping some heavy stuff on you, that's usually the first place I go to because I don't know where to go. It's like, Lord, you tell me how to help this person because this is some stuff, you know. Yeah. You know, it's and that's the place we need to go. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? That's a tough one. And who can bear a broken spirit? Wisdom, living life skillfully, needs to incorporate knowledge, understanding, and instruction in order to survive. Going back to what Troy, and I think it was John and Jason were talking about out there. You know, how can somebody who loses a two-year-old get through the day without Christ, with God? Oof, man. But what these things do, Proverbs and God's Word, it helps heal and properly minister and mend the broken spirit. That's what the Word of God does. It knows how to fix a broken spirit, a broken heart. Much more efficient than any Gorilla Glue or Super Glue or even duct tape, okay? And you know, duct tape can fix just about everything, but broken spirit? The only thing that can be repaired, fixed, or put back together better than before is the spirit restored by God. Because I know when you get surgeries, rarely do they say it'll be like it was or as new. They'll say it'll be almost as good as it was. Yeah. It'll be maybe close to what it was, but it's anytime you lose something, anytime you go under a knife, I think it's not going to be 100%. I hate to tell you that. Yeah. Terry's just holding his knee now. I've had my knee operations and shoulder reconstructed and other things, and, you know, it's not the same, and it doesn't get any better. It's only a temporary fix till we get to heaven. And that's one of those things, you know, getting old and the aches and pains, I think God put that in our lives so we look to heaven. You know, yeah, and I don't want this body. I want the new glorified body, and that's what we're all going to get. So verse 15, the heart of the prudent, and that word is sensible or shrewd, acquires knowledge. So there's action that we need to do as Christians. You have to acquire it or pursue it. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So there's acquiring and seeking. Getting is part of the plan for a Christian. We have to do things. You just kind of can't sit back and just like, Lord, fill me up. And I look at you like, I will, but you got to do a little pursuing here. A little pursuing. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I love that. Brings him before great men. Your spiritual gift, when incorporated into your life, I guarantee it will open doors. It will open doors. And you say, well, I don't have a gift. Well, yes, you do. You say, well, I don't know what it is. Well, God's given us each one gift. Each one gift. You want to use it? Stir it up. 2 Timothy 1, 6, 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you, Paul's telling Timothy, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It's just a reminder, and that stirring upward in the Greek means to shake violently. That's one of my prayers every morning. That the spiritual gift of every Christian in Crook County would be shaken violently, and they would put it to use, and that it would pierce the hearts of the unbeliever that they would come to Christ. I pray that every morning. I pray that every morning. Because I believe that God's given us every spiritual gift under the heaven, and if we use them and we come together as a body of Christ, it'll be undeniable to the unbelieving world. But so many Christians don't do that. They don't do that. Verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. I love that one. There's always two sides to a story, right? But boy, somebody's always ready to plead their case first. It's freeing to realize you don't need to have an immediate opinion on everything. Get both sides of the story. Sleep on it if you can. Then make a decision, okay? When I was a private investigator, somebody would come in with a case and they would tell me who they wanted to investigate or what this was and what that was. And then when all was done, I'd say, now tell me the things I'm going to find out that you didn't tell me. And they would tell you a little more. And then when you start to work on it, you'd find out all the other things that could have been, should have been told. That would have been really helpful that they didn't want to tell you. Yeah. Yeah. Get all the information you can. That's what he's saying. Take a step back. Wait. Verses 18 and 19, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A simple thing, as simple as this, okay? Contentions are battles or fights. Casting lots, they used to have the Urim and the Thummim that the priest wore, and God said a lot of times, hey, cast them, and I'll give you direction. Simple. That one time, I think David was trapped in a city, and he said, do you want me to stay here and defend it? Because Saul was coming, or do you want me to run? He said, take them out, cast them. Threw him out, said, run. So he did. He did run. I was telling the guys in the jail, we were going over this verse, and I said, you know what? Instead of getting into it with somebody else or over something simple, paper, scissors, rock. I mean, that's simple. Avoid a battle, simple thing, and move on.
Yeah.
Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions or battles are like the bars of a castle. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. He didn't want to offend anybody. But you know, the word of God is offensive. It is offensive. And we have to be careful that we don't use this too heavily to the legalistic side like we do in the church, okay? Because everybody's offended this day and age,
yeah.
Right?
Amen.
If you're not offended, you're offended. That's the way it is.
Amen.
I mean, I didn't read the story, but I saw it in the news today that a police gave a ticket to somebody because what they said offended them. And it was, I think I had to do it with religion, but it offended them, so they got a ticket. It was against the law. It's ridiculous. Well, we have to remember, sometimes, not all, when it's speaking of this, we have to take the totality of the Bible and remember that God teaches forgiveness. And if we don't forgive, it'll lead to bitterness. If somebody in the body does something to you and you're like, well, they're just being contentious. Are they just kind of trampling on what you think is right? Or is it what God thinks is right? You can't say, well, they're throwing up bars on my life. You know, well, you know what? Is that your own conviction or is it God's? Because today everyone is offended. And we can get that way in the church too. A man's stomach in verse 20 shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips shall be filled. It's more sowing and reaping. God moves from you to others, and it's good for you and for them. When you speak good things, it's good for them, it's good for you. Isn't it really great that just, even if it's a simple, you walk by somebody and say, you know, have a great day, or man, I'm praying for you, or, you know, man, you look really nice today, or something like that. You know, it's just, or instead of, man, who did your hair? Did you dress in the dark?
Yeah.
Man, you look really crabby today. I mean, those things can be, just build them up. Even, you know what, even if you don't like it, feel like saying it, and you're kind of crabby, if you say those to two or three people, good things, your mood will start to get better. It will. And it goes right into verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Why so much on tongues and language? Just in this chapter of Proverbs? Because, guys, we need the reminders because God knows who we are and what and our fallen nature. He needs to remind us of these things. James, when you read James, he tells us that the tongue is such a small thing. But boy, it can move and cause large destruction, death and life. Verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, Does that mean that everybody should be married? No, because Paul says if you're single, that's great because you have more freedom to serve the Lord. But if you're married, stay married. And you have to honor your obligations to your family first. And you know what? I've been married. I've been single. I much preferred being married. I much preferred being married. The dating scene isn't as what it used to be anyway. That's something you almost want to only go through once in your life. Okay? Even with more wisdom, that doesn't make it any easier. Yeah. We could go on for that one for a long time. We'll go on to verse 23, though. The poor man uses entreaties or appeals or pleas or requests, but the rich answers roughly. Now, verse 24, ending on this, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother. I love that because John 15:14, Jesus said, you are my friend if, I love it, if you do whatever I command you. I love that. If you do whatever I command you. But you know what? On this verse, your job is not to get people to like you. Your job is to like people.
Amen.
Think of that.
Amen.
A lot of times we're so worried about having people like us that you become unfriendly and you forget about it. You have to like people too.
Amen.
If you like people, if you have a general good, cheerful countenance about you, people will like you. They won't have a reason not to. And you know what? You're not going to... Not everybody's going to like you anyway. They're not.
Yeah.
I hate to say that if people think everybody likes them, but they don't. I mean, just think of all the people who unlike you. It's kind of neat because sometimes on Facebook, you know, people say, well, I don't know if somebody unliked me. Well, usually you do because then they come back sometimes and then they'll send a friend request and you're like, well, I thought they were my friend. I mean, that must mean they unliked me at one time. But then when that happens, who cares? You know, who cares? Now, if you were stranded on a desert island, what would you bring? And I Googled this just for see what it came up with. And a funny response, it said, if you're stranded on a desert island, three things you would bring. Somebody said a smart and willing companion, a sleep number bed, and a boat to get us off the island. And although a humorous plan, it wouldn't get you very far. It might get you off the island, but would it able you to navigate life skillfully? No, and it wouldn't get you into heaven at all. It is impossible to have an encounter with God, Steve Lawson said, with a living God, and to be unchanged. God's plan, his words, can tempered with wisdom, instruction, and understanding and knowledge, are companions that when working together will consistently minister to your soul and correctly direct your actions. They'll always be toward God, and because they're towards him, they'll be towards other people. And they're provision for your heart and soul, power to live for him and give him glory. You know, God's glory, I love what Exodus 33:14, God says, my glory will go with you. That's what he told Moses. My glory will go with you. And it's so important as it's his nature, his character, and his way of relating to his creation. And you must transfer the truth about Jesus to your own life situations. If you want to really get a strong relationship with him, you have to transfer this to your life. You have to. There can't be any division. And you can't pick and choose. You can't. God is best worked out and into your life by the plan, wisdom, and knowledge and understanding and instruction he provides. And it's not repetition to annoy, but to properly plan and protect. We must never stop following Jesus. You must never stop following him. And if we don't know who we serve or who we are, how will anybody else? How will anybody else? Think of that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I just thank you for who you are and what you do. And Lord, continue to direct us, guide us, and give us instruction. Never stop doing that, Lord. And just give us a heart just to read your word, to follow you, and Lord, to never let go of you. I just ask that you just continue just to work your word into every single life here. that it go deep, Lord, that it never be given away, and that it be so real that the world cannot deny it. Lord, we thank you for all you do and who you are, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up and worship.